Now therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd of the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. I'll take your prayer requests now, and I'd like to ask Lauren and Merle to pray for these requests then. Okay. Let's pray for the ones who are sick, especially Marion. Okay, for Joel and Hilda. Okay, the upcoming youth fellowship meetings. Okay. The Elrica building and our school board's decision with that. Okay. Arlen Mast and Justin Utsi at Fair Play. Oh, yes. Thank God for the rain.
John and Renee have returned to their field of service. I think they'd be worthy of our prayers as well.
Okay. Yes, John and Renita.
He lives in Turkey.
Okay, the team that's in Turkey. Let's see, Daryl and Karen are with that. Is there someone else from this church?
Hannah,
okay. That's right, Brian Shank.
I think tomorrow would be Marietta returning to El Salvador, I think. But I remember her.
Okay. Pray for Marietta as she returns to El Salvador. Okay.
One more.
Okay, let's pray for all of Virginia's grandchildren. All right, let's stand for prayer, and Lauren can lead out, and then Merle.
Greetings in Jesus' name. The topic tonight is 1 Peter 5. Thanks for praying. I could feel it. And tonight, the Lord's going to answer our prayer as we go through 1 Peter 5. And it's going to be a discussion. And with the discussion, I need feedback from you. And so I'm going to be asking some questions. They may seem a little elementary, straight out of the text, but speak up. That's interaction that we have, we can have to make this passage more real, personal for each one of us. Matthew, can you get me a glass of water? My throat is feeling just a tad dry already. And maybe it's going to be more of a one-sided discussion. I hope not. 1 Peter 5, Josh read the passage. If we back up to chapter 1, verse 1, Peter talks about his audience, who he's talking to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I'm assuming Asia Minor. And this is kind of an area where modern-day Turkey is at now. So modern-day Turkey, it's a fairly large area. But it was also written for us. And let's see what we can learn from the passage here. The first four verses, shepherd the flock, it's a call to elders. We may think it doesn't apply to me because I'm not a preacher. But if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If it applies for the ministers, let's make it, thank you, Matthew. Mm-hmm. Let's make it personal for us as well. Verse 1, how does Peter identify himself as he exhorts elders? Peter is a elder, okay? Fellow elder, okay?
Witness of Christ's suffering,
okay? Okay, good. I'm especially mindful of the term fellow elder. Peter doesn't address himself as a pope or as a somebody up here, but he's fellow on the same level. He had more experience. He was a he was a witness of Christ's suffering. He saw it firsthand, and so he could talk from experience in that. Moving on to verse 2, what is the duty of the elders? What's the responsibility for the elders?
Feed the flock.
Feed the flock, okay. What does that mean? Feed. We can deduct feed as in nourishment, but what else goes along with feed?
Probably a broader term like tend or shepherd.
Okay. Other translations would refer to that. And then tend and shepherd, let's expand on that. What do our ministers do for us? Oversight, overseers, one who oversees. In a physical sense, one who oversees is kind of a supervisor, but I don't like that term as it relates to our ministers. What do our ministers do for us? Defining on the word tend and shepherd, Lowell. Using that natural illustration of a shepherd and his sheep helps me understand how our leaders, what they're doing for us as the shepherd does for his sheep, and like you had said. How are they not to serve? In verses 3 and 4, what are they not supposed to be doing? We talked about what they're supposed to do, but now he also enumerates a bit on what not to do.
Not for shameful gain.
Okay.
Not because you have to, but because you want to.
Okay. I think there's one more, at least.
Not lords over God's heritage, not overbearing.
Okay. That's what it meant. What it referring to, not as lords, lording over, or I'm the boss and you have to do what I say. Not in that way. Also, it talks about willing. Willingly, doing it from the heart. God called me to this position, and so I want to do it willingly, not for the monetary gain, not for because I have to, but an example for the flock. Jesus says in John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and my sheep, I am the good shepherd and my sheep, and know my sheep and are known of mine. I'm a little fuhuddled this evening for some odd reason. So in this relationship, how are the sheep responding to the shepherd, or shepherd to the sheep?
They know each other.
And also in the first part, or in the verse 11, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We remember the story of the one lost sheep and the 99 that were safe, and the shepherd going to a lot of extra effort just to save that one sheep that was lost. And Jesus does that for us as well.
Shepherds sometimes need to take care of broken legs of lambs and bind them up so they can set and heal. And in a spiritual sense, shepherds also care for and help by those broken hearted.
Very good. Help heal emotionally the broken heart. Yes, very good. What reward, verse 4, what reward can elders look forward to when the chief shepherd appears? What does it say there in verse 4?
A crown of glory that fadeth not away.
the winners in the Olympic races, and they were given a crown of leaves. And it was very short-lived because the leaves were no longer attached to the vine, and it was a glory that stayed there for a day or two, but it faded away. It perished. But that's not what's going to happen for the elders. Any more discussion on verses 1 to 4 before we move on? What's that?
Why does it say
for filthy lucre? What's it referring to? Okay, Gary?
And my rendering says dishonest gain.
Dishonest gain.
So I think filthy means more than just, in other words, it wasn't just lucre. It's dishonest gain.
Okay.
So kind of help clarify that it probably isn't wrong to support financially or spiritually laborers.
Not having that as our motive to be an elder, I think is the way I would have taken. Laverne, I think I saw your hand.
Well, you had earlier just mentioned that you would like to see a broader application of these first verses as just elders, although I think it is for elders. It seems to me that one of those broader applications could be that if a person is studying to teach a Sunday school class, or if parents are faithful in their homes in teaching and are shepherding those that they're responsible for, that is the way of the kind of faithfulness that I think that this as a pastor is desiring.
Very good. And that takes us into verse 5. Likewise, in the same way, the younger or those that don't have the elder charge do those same things. And so, thanks for bringing that out, David. They were probably special at that time, but yeah. Okay, let's move on to verses 5 to 7. Likewise, what does likewise in this case mean for me? What does it mean for you? We talked a little bit about Sunday school teachers and... on Sunday, it was read about the new Sunday school officers. How does that apply to each of you that got a charge for Sunday school superintendent, basement superintendent, children's superintendent? Laverne talked about teachers. We're going to need teachers for next year. Any more discussion on the likewise as it pertains to the younger? Okay. What does it mean? What does it mean? What's the duty or responsibility of the younger here? In, let's see, verse 5. What are the younger supposed to do? Let me back up, hold off here. Younger, in my studies, didn't necessarily mean... younger in age, it meant more younger in spiritual maturity, where we are all wanting to grow. We all want to grow spiritually, and we are all in different levels of maturity. So what is the duty, responsibility of the younger as it talks about verse 5? Submit. Clothed with humility. Doesn't it talk about being submitting to the elders? Let's see. That's the very first one. Submit yourselves to the elders. To one another, yeah. It talks about the submit there. And how? What does that mean in everyday shoe leather? What does that, yeah. Lowell? Leadership, it's a teamwork. We all work together, playing ball. It's not a one-man show. It's a give and take. We pass the ball off to somebody, and it's a good position, and they make a layup. And it's for the good of the team. That's what we're after, David. Okay, very good. Also in verse 5, there's a phrase, the last part, for God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's define or find out other words to describe humility and then pride. Humility. What are other synonyms that we can use for pride? Excuse me, humility. Let's state with one at a time. What it is or isn't. Laverne? Lower yourself in your own estimation, okay? David?
Another way of saying, don't overestimate your own importance.
Don't overestimate your own importance, okay? Okay. Ali?
Looking back in history to see how churches have operated, it's interesting to me to see how some leaders or those ordained or those who have oversight over flocks, it's interesting to see how some operate that's so different than others. We read in history, you can almost see, I think, how they looked at humility. And one who is humble, is he not?
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's something that is the human way is pride. Human way is to say, look here, God, he put me here. A normal person could also say, look here, God put me here with a completely different spirit in the fear of the Lord. Isn't it true that that's a big difference in leadership is whether we whether the leader is saying, I must do this because God tells me to, I must do it. Another one said, like I said, I'm the leader. To me, there's a big difference there. Two different people saying much the same thing, but with a completely different spirit.
David? Lowell, did I see your hand?
Well, I don't have it really fleshed out in my mind really well. There can be a false humility where you're really projecting, kind of a, trying to project a humble image in front of other people. It seems to me maybe humility involves seeing ourselves as God sees us, and I'm not quite sure how to realize all of that. Laverne?
Perhaps verse 6 also reminds us that if our preoccupation is how humble do other people see me, that is quite different from is my position, am I wanting to be humbling myself in God's sight or other God?
Marvin? David.
One definition of humility would be that we see ourselves and God realistically, who we are. And I think humility does want God to have the right of way, to have his way.
Okay. Okay, let's switch gears. Proud and pride. Can we say there? What would you like to say about How do we define that? Lauren?
What was coming out with the other definition was not focusing on ourselves, pride of us to be self.
David?
Self-elevation would be just another one way of saying it.
Self-elevation. Okay. Lowell? Okay, very good.
Pride is also self-centered.
Self-centered and not, it's about me. God resists the proud. The word resist shows up in later in verse 9. Talking about the devil, resist him. And let me just go see what... I think it's the same word. Resist comes from two Greek words, stand and against. Peter tells us to stand against the devil. If this is the same word, God stands against anybody that is proud. And why is pride so detestable to God? We think a lot more of ourselves than of God, okay? David?
I'm not sure where it is found, but God God says, I will share my glory with my mother. And that's the end of the reading, but that is the Old Testament.
Okay. Correct. Correct.
And when he came to Eve, ye shall be as gods.
The desire there. Well, I was thinking about it. Pride says to God, I don't need you. I can handle this situation by myself. And when I have that attitude, I don't need God. Okay, let me change roles. If you're trying to help a child with something that there's absolutely no way he can ever perform this task, you want to help and, you know, I can do it myself. But you know that it can't happen because size and strength and the know-how, it just will never happen. And just the... I guess I'm using this illustration for an example how God may feel when I can handle it by myself. And he knows we can't. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 talks about, is not this Babylon that I have built? And after that, why he was like an animal for a space of time. Now I'm not quite sure, but after... verse 37 of that same chapter. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He was talking from experience. He knew it. And he was giving God glory. Verse 6, we talked about the humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What else is in verse 6 is are we commanded to do? What else is there for us to do? Yeah, I said, what can we do? But it's God exalting us in due time. That's good. And then verse 7, what are we supposed to do with our cares? try to handle them ourselves. What does it say? Johnny, what does it say? You don't know. Casting all our care on him, for he cares for you. Giving it to him. It's easy to say, but in the situation, God, why'd you put me in this tough spot? Or, he's wanting to see if I really am willing to cast all my care on him. David. And isn't it true that we can cast it, we can give it to him, but then tomorrow I'm going to want it back? It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. Casting and giving it to him, letting him take care of it. God, I can't handle it. You can. And it's an ongoing thing. What would you like to say about pride, humility, casting our care before we move on? David?
You were earlier saying how that when we think we can do it without God, this is a problem. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I think it is good to remember that the Word gives us guidance. It's very popular in many circles today that whatever we decide is the way to go.
What does the Word say? Very good. Moving on, verses 8 to 10, I've kind of titled, Be Watchful. Verse 8 talks about an adversary. Who is our adversary?
The devil.
The devil, okay. We have a foe. And it's the devil. Okay. What does this passage tell us about the devil? What does he do? Yeah, what does it tell about it, devil? Seeks to devour. Okay. Constant. Correct. He's always there looking, about said it, seeking whom he may devour. And he's like a, what's the word picture? Roaring lion. Okay. Okay, true. But he doesn't, okay. Peter is writing to the Christians. And to Christians, he's more likely to come as a roaring lion rather than a angel of light. So I think Peter used the picture of Satan wanting us to scare us, to get our eyes off of Jesus, and then when he's done that, he's got a more ready prey.
Do you think one reason that he would include this is that he's writing to suffering Christians?
Okay. So how do you fit this together?
If we
Well, I'm sure, well, it talks about suffering later in this passage, but was the devil using suffering as a way to roar and to get those people sidetracked?
Yeah.
David. That's true. Thank you for that clarification. Lowell? I think you're probably right. The devil tries to get us in either ditch, however way he can, and there's both sides. David. Very good. Okay, in verses 8 and 9, we have an adversary, it's the devil, and so what should we be doing in light of our adversary? What does verse 8 and 9 have to say about? There's several listed here. We're supposed to be sober, vigilant.
How can we be vigilant if we're humble?
Okay. How do you define vigilant?
It says watchful.
Watchful. Watchful, alert, and watchful, especially for dangers that are about us. Comment, Gary. Okay. Lowell? Okay. We talked about two of them. We're supposed to resist him and we're supposed to be steadfast in the faith. Those are four that are talked about in here. Be sober. When we think about sober, he's not drunk. But what are other definitions? What is Peter trying to say in light of our adversary? What are we supposed to be doing here? What's another word for sober? That's what I'm saying.
Self-control.
Very good.
Watchful.
Have your spiritual senses alert. Lowell?
Take your responsibility serious.
Dwight, what'd you say?
Having your spiritual senses alert.
Having your spiritual senses alert. I like that. Being alert about the surroundings around us, and when there's a roar of the lion, where's he at? And not just kicking up our heels and running in a random direction. Lowell. Very good. We talked about sober and a little bit about vigilant. Resist. And I'd mentioned resist earlier. Standing firm. Stand against. We're supposed to do that with the devil. We can't do it ourselves, but with God's power, we can resist him. How are ways that we can resist him when he comes to us? How did Jesus resist the devil?
The sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit. The word of God. Using scripture. When temptations come our way, and putting scripture in to crowd out that temptation. When Satan comes to us, we can claim the blood of Jesus, and that will give us strength to withstand. It's not our own brownie points that will help us in resisting. It's what God, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Anything else before we move on to verse 9 and 10, our adversary and what we need to do? Ollie.
It's not our own brownie points, but each victory will help you another to win.
Very good. Each victory will help us another to win. David? Okay.
You made reference earlier that sobriety means the absence of drunkenness. You didn't say it quite that way. But I think one way in which we can be sober is to not allow any distraction from our clear thinking and sound judgment.
Okay. Gary? Very good. Okay, let's move on to verses 9 and 10. What should encourage us in our sufferings?
One of those things is to remember that we
We're not alone, okay? And suffering lasts for a little while. It's not going to last forever. It may seem like forever for us, but it's not going to last that long. Then in verse 10, what will God do when we... stand through suffering? Verse 10. What is God going to do?
Make you perfect.
Make you perfect.
Settle you.
Okay. There's something else in here. It doesn't say that God will do this, but the God of all grace. What does that say? There's tons and tons of grace out there for us, for me, when I'm suffering or when I'm struggling with a situation that I can hardly stand it, or I can hardly take it. God gives us grace, and then I will cast this burden on Him. That way I don't have to endure it. Any discussion on verses 9 and 10 here's a verse I overlooked. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you that is common to man. In our temptations, in our struggles, we can always look back on that. This temptation is common to humanity. It's not unique to me. David?
Yeah, I was studying, I was impressed. It's already mentioned here that there are others. And two things come to mind. One is that we live Christian life where we are, and it's local. And I think we need to be aware that God's vision and provision is much more than local. And that this is mentioned here, referred to, I think. Remembering that there are others. How does it say it?
Okay. Amos?
And it's wonderful that he does not allow the enemy to take the stuff above that he is able to protect us if we trust him.
God doesn't allow temptations to come to us stronger than what we can withstand. Yes.
With the Lord's help.
Of course, yes, with the Lord's help. Okay, moving on to the conclusion, verses 11 to 14. Verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of a conclusion comment, but yet it's giving God credit and glory for who he is and what he's done for us. He only is the one that deserves our praise. And it's not, like I talked about brownie points, it's not because of me, but it's because of him. Comments? Okay. I think we're just going to keep moving here if we don't. The epistle was penned by Silvanus, a faithful brother. And he puts Silvanus on the same level. It's not a hierarchy. He's on the same level. He's a brother. In verse 12, Peter exhorts us to, to testify of the true grace in which we stand. That's what it's all about. There's also, verse 14 talks about greet one another with a holy kiss. I think it's a command, and this isn't the only place that it talks about this, and I would like to encourage that we don't lose it. Am I making myself clear here? And I think I'm just going to leave it at that. And verse 14, he also has a final prayer. Peace be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Peter wants us to rest in peace, in God's peace. I'm going to close now, but I would like to hear from you. What have you learned tonight? What has been a reminder? Oh yeah, that jog your memory. And what's a takeaway for you this evening? I'm not going to go down the road, but let's hear from you. We want this time to be beneficial to each one. And how was this beneficial to you? You expressing how you've benefited can be encouragement for the rest of us. So, what did you learn? What was a reminder for you? And what's a takeaway for you from this passage? Lester?
Resist the devil.
I heard recently that if you give him an inch, he will take your entire shoulder. Okay. If you give him an inch, he'll take the entirety, which is good. If you give him an inch, God doesn't have it all. And so, very good. What else? Ollie?
I think someone mentioned that Jesus was our perfect example for humility.
Okay. Jesus is our perfect example for humility. Laverne? Grace, his grace is abundant for anything that I may encounter. For me, it was just a reminder for, we have an adversary, Satan. The devil, he wants, and he will do anything and everything he can to trip me up. I knew it, but it's just a reminder to, yeah. What else was a benefit for you this evening?
God will establish, strengthen, and settle us.
Very good. Well, I think I'm going to close, and thank you for your help, and may this passage continue growing for you in the coming days.
We have a final song. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, God, for the words we've heard tonight and the blessings from Scripture. God, help us to humble ourselves, to be like Christ. And I thank you for the encouragement that we received tonight. That you will establish us and settle us. Just go with us tonight and give us your blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.